All right, well, let's go ahead and get started. Anybody remember from last week what we talked about?
The Deliverer.
The Deliverer, which we can now officially say his name is Jesus.
Right?
That's who God said is going to come. So, lesson 30 is where we were at, and we talked about what? Besides the Deliverer. How many prophecies did we talk about? Anybody remember that number? 21, yes. Now, that's not just all the prophecies, but these are prophecies through the Old Testament and so on and so forth. Jesus, at the end, we had a slide. And that slide had Jesus is the what? The final
king.
Final king. He's the final Zechariah was one of these. He went into the Holy of Holies. What was that?
Priest.
Priest. He's the final high priest. And he's the final.
Did you say prophet?
Prophet, yes. He's the final prophet. So we had a final prophet. What would Jesus do? He's going to be the last one to speak God's final message. He's going to tell the way for all the people to be delivered from Satan and from sin and death. And then he's going to be the final high priest, which would be what? He's going to be the one who offers to sacrifice his own body. He's going to, no man can take it unless Jesus give it up. And then he's going to be the final king, and whom Jesus would rule Israel and the whole world. That's there. So in this lesson, we're going to talk about Jesus when he was born and as he grows into manhood. So we're going to get to some scriptures here. We're going to start in Matthew 1. 18 through 19. And think about this. When you think about Mary, and we talked a little bit about this last time, Mary's being engaged to be delivered. She's going to be with child, you know, and we talked about how the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her, and the angel was telling her, and she just said, okay, be whatever the way. Your servant, I'm your servant, Lord. And then Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. So we're here with Joseph and Mary. And when Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant, what do you think happens? Well, let's read it. Matthew 1, 18 through 19. Let's see what happens with Joseph, what he finds out.
Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found in the child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly.
Okay, so we have this dynamic. Remember, we talked about that Joseph would not have been right around, he would have been off building a house. During the period of engagement, which typically was a year long, he would have been over there building his house, getting the house ready for to bring his bride home. And so he's there, and Mary's. So they're in two separate places, and here she is, comes with child, and then he finds out that she's going to be with child, and so he decides to not put her away. You know, he was going to break it off. He was going to say, you know what, instead of making a big scene, because to have a baby out of wedlock in this time was a pretty, there would have been some real questions and some, you know, answers needed to be found out. And if it was found that she was sleeping around, I mean, you could lose your life. I mean, you know, you could be stoned to death. You know, it's not, we don't hear that today in our world, you know. It's not uncommon for that to take place, for children to be born out of wedlock or women to become pregnant out of wedlock. But in Jesus' day, it was a rarity. I mean, not say that it wasn't, but it was a rarity. It was something that would have been a shock to the community. And especially for probably someone who God had favor on Mary, you know, so she probably was a young lady who was, you know, well respected or looked at in the community. You know, she would have been somebody of, you know, hey, this is someone who's lived her life pure. She's maintained her relationship with God, and So here's this. Here's again. Imagine all these things that Mary is going to also struggle with in questioning, and Joseph as well. What does it say about Joseph, though, that he thought about to put her away privately? You know, versus, you know, saying, okay, I'm going to break off this engagement. To put her away privately means that he's going to break off the engagement. Okay, you know, I'm not going to. What does it say about him and his character as a man or as a person?
That he cared for her well-being.
Yeah, he didn't want anything bad to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he didn't want anything bad to happen. But also, Joseph was a sinner, right? He knew he wasn't perfect himself. Could it be possible that he thought, well, okay, she broke our commitment, our engagement, and so I understand that, but I also have done things that are wrong too. You know, I don't know what was going through his mind, all the things that everybody was saying, but I can't imagine that he would have been thinking some of these things along the lines. But Joseph knew that God knew that Joseph would obey him and do his will. So God does something. And let's see what happens here. 20 through 23.
But when he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. Now all this has come to pass, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Which is being interpreted, God with us.
That's right, yep. So Emmanuel, he shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. You're going to call his name Jesus. He's got multiple names. He's going to call his name Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus meant last week? Do you remember what we said? Jehovah is
Savior.
Savior, right. Jehovah's Savior. And do we have this picture of you got to get this thing here, you know, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph. Joseph goes to sleep. After he, you know, maybe he's working on the house and he's angry. I don't know. I mean, you know, how can Mary just, you know, not? I mean, the trust. I mean, I lost my bride. I mean, all these thoughts that might be going through his head. And he's working on the house, or he's working as a carpenter, building something for somebody, and he goes to sleep. And during this time, God sends an angel to let him know that, hey, don't be afraid. Mary's pregnant because of the Holy Spirit. God's given her, and it's to fulfill a prophecy. Now what does Joseph do?
I'm sure he grieved on that for
a long
time.
And here he is, and God tells him this, that he's, and all this is coming because God's going to fulfill a promise thousands of years prior. He's going to fulfill a prophecy that a virgin is going to conceive a child, and Mary is the young girl who he's chosen. So you got this whole dynamic of a man who's ready to get married, and now his wife's pregnant, and he's told God that his wife is going to have the Savior of the world. And well, now what goes through your mind? What do you think Joseph did? What do you think he did? And we're going to find out what he did, but I would like to hear what your thoughts are.
What did he do?
Yeah, what did Joseph, what do you think Joseph was, did?
Well, he didn't believe God.
Huh?
He didn't believe what God said.
He did, yeah, he did believe what God said. We're going to read that here in a minute, here, 23 through 25. But before someone gets to that, I want to read to you what the prophecy. This is the prophecy that back in Isaiah, now remember, if you go to the timeline, I don't know if I can go back up there and it'll show that.
Didn't he have to leave? He left with her or something to that effect?
doesn't say there. I don't think that people were condemning her, but that would have been, they would have taken, that people would have certainly, you know, walking around town, or, you know, people would have been looking down on her. Yeah, absolutely. And not everybody would have understood this whole dynamic of a mother with child that never had sexual relations with a man. Nobody would have understood that. It's not, unless you remember the prophecy that God said thousands and hundreds of years prior to that. And that's where I wanted to go to. So we have the minor prophets. Right in here is when Isaiah and them, this block, which was on this side. Remember, we had the major and minor prophets. Isaiah would have been one of those prophets over here. So it would have been like 500, 600 years prior to Jesus coming, Isaiah wrote this. And he said this here. All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. That was about 500 years prior. Good evening.
Good evening.
That's about 600 years prior to when Jesus was born. God gave him that prediction or that prophecy. And so you have this whole dynamic of that prophecy coming to pass. And so we had back in last week, we had David's descendants. Now we have, he's going to be born of a virgin. So we have this prophecy that's going to take place. And Emmanuel, we know that Emmanuel means Jehovah's Savior, is Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, and then we have Emmanuel, God with us. So those are the names that the angel gave to Mary and to Joseph. When you look at those three names, why are they important?
Because of the Trinity. Does that have anything to do with the Trinity? There's three.
I never thought about it like that, Lauren. Could be those three names. What are those three names? Why are they important to us? And to the children of Israel. So, think along the lines that God came to send Jesus to be the deliverer for the children of Israel. This is a promise that had been promised way back since Adam was in the garden.
The names the deliverer was referenced as?
Yes.
So that way everybody during that time would know Jesus Christ and Mary.
Right.
That makes sense.
Right, yes. Yeah. So we have to look at it. Jesus, Jehovah, is the Savior. Why does man need a Savior? Right, that bridge that was cut off at the garden when they ate the tree. Remember the picture of the bridge that's cut off. We need a Savior. We need somebody to bridge that gap. The Anointed One. That's one that, you know, okay, well, what's the Anointed One? Why would we say Jesus Christ? The Anointed One.
He's perfect.
He's perfect. And there's something about anointing. If you go back to a king, and when Daniel or David and them were anointed king, they anointed him. So that means God raised him to a high level, a status that's above all. At that time, David and Solomon and Saul, all those kings throughout the Bible, they were anointed. And so God raised them to a level to lead. Well, Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, Emmanuel. Why did the angel use the word Emmanuel, and which means God with us?
Because Jesus is God with us.
That's right. Yes. And we want God with us, right? For so many years, mankind has been in it. So it is. These three names are very important to the faith of someone who follower of Jesus, and for the deliverer, and for the children of Israel. Because in essence, what God is saying, that God himself came down in the form of man through Jesus, to be with me all the time. Now, he's gone with us right now, is he? And I think that's where the three, we talk about the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is now sent to us here on this earth now that Jesus is back with the Father. And so he's living with God, and yet he is God with us. So let's read Matthew 1, 24 through 25, and let's see what Joseph does after he's getting this picture of what the angel is saying.
And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth his son. And he called his name Jesus.
Okay. So we have Joseph. He gets up from his dream and he wakes up and he immediately goes and gets married. I don't know if it was right or the next day. We don't know exactly. But he wakes up and he did as the Lord commanded. He took Mary as his wife. They had the marriage ceremony. They had all the festive stuff that went on with marriage. And then they have that. Joseph names Jesus as the angel said, right? Named him Jesus. And so that takes us into Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. And let's see what happens.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him."
Okay, so here is now the story of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. In Judea, all around the time of King Herod. And so you can go back and look at history and read historical documents that say King Herod was king over Judea this time. And these are some wise men, and they look for a star, and they've come from the far east to worship Jesus. During this time, from the time that Jesus was born, there's something that even today, even though the world says wants to go and deny who Jesus was, the world still uses this, and it's two abbreviations, two letters, huh? A.D. and B.C.
Mm-hmm.
So all the way up to Jesus' birth, we know history as B.C., before Christ. After Jesus is born, we go to a terminology A.D., after Jesus dies, after death. We go use this term AD. Does anybody know what the AD stands for? It would have been Latin around the time when that came into play, but anybody know what it stands for? I'm not going to be able to.
Well, I always thought it was after death.
Yeah, Anno Dominino.
Oh,
like that.
Yeah.
I don't know how to, I'm not pronouncing it right.
So
don't
get used in the Catholic Church.
Yes, and it means in the year of our Lord. So. And if you look at some of our ancient writings here in the United States, so when I say ancient writings, in our earlier part of our country, they would always use the phrase, in the year of our Lord 1612, or in the year of our Lord 1877, in the year of our Lord, whatever year it was, they would write that in the year of our Lord. And so you have this dynamic that even today is still being used. So we get to Micah 5:2, and this is the fulfillment of another prophecy. And let me read Micah 5:2, or unless someone has it. Someone have it already? No. Okay, well, let me see if I can get to it really quickly.
Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel from me. His origin is from eternity.
Okay, so we have this fulfillment here now, the fulfillment of Micah, which again was one of those prophets about 500-600 years prior that prophesied this. We have this prophecy fulfilled in Matthew 2:1. So here we go. Micah 5:2 is now fulfilled in Matthew 2:1. And this is where the location of Bethlehem is, and you can see the on the map there where it's current, where Bethlehem is currently, and where it is where Jesus was born. Other than this, the verses that we read about these men coming and following the star, we don't know much about them. Now, you always hear the what do we call these men?
Wise men.
When you think of wise men, some of the earlier translations would have said something like astrologers or royal. These are guys that followed the stars. They would have been possibly some rulers of some sort of land. Very what might be very wealthy people, very wealthy men. But they followed the star, and so they get to this place, and they don't know where to really go. They just know the star is there, and so they. When you go to a country, what's the first thing you normally do?
Ask somebody.
Well, you ask somebody, but in other words, if you and I go to another country currently, what do we have to do?
Show them passports.
We show them passport, right? We check in with the local government. That's what we do. We get off the plane, we have a passport, they scan it, they stamp it, whatever. Someone comes here to the United States from another country, they check in with the government, right? Nothing's changed. 500 years, 6,000 years.
My question is, why just the east? Why wasn't there a west, a north, a south?
Oh, someone from where they were coming from?
Yes. Why was there just an east?
That's a very good question. So, on the map here, we have north, south, east, and west, right? Where does that associate where they came from? Huh?
The east would be.
Yeah.
Like China or...
What did I say? Did I put my hands around the wrong direction? I'm dyslexic tonight. Don't mess around. I'm all over the place. So, yeah, east is to the right. So where would they have come from? Maybe where could they have come from?
India.
Huh? Could it come from India?
Right.
Could it come from...
Spices.
Huh? Spices, yeah. Mm-hmm. They maybe about some gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So a land where they had spices and that was very wealthy. So yeah, it could have come from India. But what does that say about God?
He talks about the east a lot, doesn't he?
Uh-huh. I don't think I mentioned this. Maybe I did way back in the beginning of the class. I threw the comment out there, as a kid growing up, I always said, as a boy, you know, you ask the question, where does God come from? Does anyone remember me asking that question? And I, as a boy growing up, I would ask Dad this. Dad, where does God come from? And he would very, just as if there was, without batting an eye, he would say, God comes from a place called Teman. What? Teman. Well, there's a verse in the Bible that says that God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. And us kids are like, oh, so somebody would come up and say, you don't know where God comes from. Yes, you do. God comes from Teman. That's what we would say as kids. We were naive. We weren't thinking, you know. And Dad was trying to explain to us as a kid, but I took that for granted. Well, God comes from Teman. Wait a minute. God can't come from anywhere. Is that correct?
Because he's
everywhere, and he was there before, so he would have had to create wherever he came from if he was to come from somewhere. And if you say that God came from somebody and just blocked him into one spot, then it means something was there before God, and that can't be the case, right?
Right.
The place that Mount Paran in the Bible in Teman is in the east. It's a place in the east. So I have no idea if that's where these men came from. But they come from the east somewhere. We've seen your star in the east, and we've come here to worship your king.
Right.
Oh, they come to the king and say this, though. And he doesn't know anything about it. So imagine what's going through King Herod's mind. Let's see what happens. I read Matthew 2, 1 through 3 this time.
Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who
So you get this group of men, probably a fairly large caravan, because you're not just going to go, maybe they had just the three of them, but I have to get this picture of a convoy of people coming. If you're coming from the east and, you know, you're traveling hundreds of miles, you're following the star, so you travel till at night probably a lot of times because the star's out at night, you can see the star. So you go, you sleep during the day, you travel at night. Well, three guys, I mean, coming from a long way, if you don't have somebody there to protect you or entourage of people with you and your supplies, and I just get this picture of, you know, maybe 20, 30 people. I don't know. But we know there's at least three. But I'm getting this picture of 20, 30 men. They're servants. They're soldiers, maybe. They're protectors. And here they come along. And they come to the city. And they go into the city. And they ask, who do we report to? And they say, you go to the king or the government. You go to the government. And they say, well, what are you doing here? Well, I'm here. We follow this star here. And we know that always question in my mind is, how do they know that they were here to see this newborn king of the Jews? How in the world did they know that this was the king of the Jews being born by the star?
Maybe God chose them in a dream and said, you know, to follow the star. I don't know. That's my theory. They would have to get some kind of a knowledge on that somehow.
Well, yes, that could be. God could have revealed that to him. I would say that because, you know, it would be part of it. But these guys were studiers of the of culture. They were studiers of
constellations
of the stars. These were very learned men. These men here were, that's what they devoted their life to. Yeah, like a scientist, somebody, a modern-day scientist who studied these things and looked at things and said, okay, here, what's going on to this? And they would have read writings. They would have read scribes, you know, things that the scribes would have wrote down years. They would have studied this. And, you know, modern-day Da Vinci Code type stuff, you know, if you're into that. I don't watch that. I've never watched that movie. But modern-day type, that's what they would have been like. Well, let's look at this. Let's put this together here. And looking at it, and yet they get to the king, and then they're like, I don't know, and they're deeply disturbed. Now, imagine you're a king, you're running a country and a nation, and you report to Rome, and all of a sudden, some three guys come into your king and into your thing, bow down to you and worship, you know, and bring you something or gifts or whatever, and say, hey, we're here to worship the king of the Jews. The baby just born. What? I haven't had any sons. What are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Nope, nobody, none of my son, you know. Who in the world is this? And, you know, so he begins to get disturbed about it, and none of the people even knew anything about it. And as everybody in Jerusalem...
Wasn't it prophesied, though? Would they have knowledge of that?
Well, they would have, but they didn't even remember it, or they didn't pay attention to it. Remember, there was a 400-year silence where nobody was talking about this. John the Baptist would have been out there doing something, talking, but he still might have been a young boy still at this time when Jesus was born.
I kind of lost track of where the conversation was, but I wanted to look up a verse that the last time I remember you had said something about how the wise man might know that Jesus was actually born and was king.
Yeah,
but
how would they know that?
In Luke, it says that God had talked to the shepherds and let them know that their Savior was born.
Right.
So, I mean, I haven't found where it said that to the wise men yet, but...
Well, there's...
Well,
you also have to picture this too, because the wise men would have this would a story would have been talked about. The wise men did not come. We have a picture of the nativity today. When you see nativity scenes put up, where do you see the wise men?
At the manger,
right? That would not have been the case. We'll probably get to that here as we go through this. But the wise men would have come about 2 years later. So Jesus would have been about 2 years old. And the reason that's a false theory of where the wise men are there is because right after this, we know that Jesus would have had to have been under 2 years of age. Because right after this, we'll read here what Herod does afterwards is he issues a decree that all babies 2 years and under will be slaughtered. And so Joseph and Mary flee to Egypt to fulfill another prophecy that we learned about last week that, hey, and we'll get to that, but that's where... So, Jesus would have been in Bethlehem, not in a stable. He would have been in a house, living in a house. And so that's where tradition over time maybe has misled us to believe that the wise men were there when the shepherds were there. And like grandma, she made a manger out of clay, or not clay, ceramic pan, and we used to have that. It was something we put up every year as a kid, but always was the angel and the shepherds were there. The shepherds and the angel were not next to the manger when God came down with the angels. They were out in the field, and they had to travel to the town to see. So you kind of see how we can get these pictures in our mind of what takes place when Jesus is born. We think the wise men were there at the same time, you know, through movies and pictures. We portray that. But that's not the case. Jesus would have been much older, somewhere between just under 2 years of age prior
to. So the star came later then.
Correct.
So they did travel quite a ways.
Yes. So you have this process of going across the country.
Well, so the star doesn't come in later. It just might have taken a year and a half to get there.
It could have taken a year and a half to get to that. Very true. The star could have happened when Jesus was born, and they just followed it to where Jesus had now moved.
Yeah, it's just amazing to me that you grew up with that picture in your mind that is so distorted and wrong. It makes me wonder how much.
Like, can't help one night.
Yeah, because as many times as I've read that scripture about him killing the males 2 years and under, it never once clicked in my mind that Jesus must have been close to 2 years old.
Yeah, he had to set that bar somewhere. Why would he say 2 years? Why would he just say there are newborn babies? So somewhere along the lines, Jesus was in that range, anywhere from a baby to 2 years. We don't know, but you have to be there, which means that John the Baptist, who would have been, 6 months prior to... So he's going to be... John the Baptist was over 2 years, because John the Baptist lived.
Right.
So he had to be that over 2 year period.
Yeah, but they didn't have any birth certificates either back then.
I don't know.
I
would think the Romans, because at this time... They had a census. So you had to. See, Joseph and Mary had to travel to Bethlehem for the census. So they were in this area living in Bethlehem during the census because of the decree that Caesar had put out that, hey, everybody must be taxed and you must go and pay your taxes. And so you had to go and register. So at that time, they would have had to register. So, yeah. I'm not sure exactly how they would have done a birth certificate, probably not like we do today, or a social security number, but
right.
These things. But these are some of the things that we grapple with when you look at this in society today. These are questions. Well, you know, this is the way it is. No, it really wasn't that way. And so it could have taken a long time. You know, if you figure you got 20 caravans and you figure you're doing 10 miles a day, and let's say they came all the way from India, like Julie was saying, possibly could have come from India from the east. And here they are traveling. How many miles and how long would it have taken them to get there? It could have taken a year or two for them to travel. So a very good point there, Josh. Yeah, so we have this thing where now Jesus is there. And let's read 4 through 6. Let's see what happens.
And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus is written through the prophet, and thou Bethlehem, land of Judea, art in no wise least among the princes of Judea, for out of thee shall come forth a governor who shall be shepherd of my people of Israel. That was enough.
Okay, so the king now turns to the church, in essence, the high priest. And he says, hey, is there anything ever written about a king being born anywhere in Judah during, you know, somewhere along the line? So I got these three nuts over here. They come all the way from wherever, let's assume a country far away and east. And they're saying there's some sort of thing about a king being born. And I have heard me. Nobody informed me about this. I'm king of Judah here. I don't know anything about it. Does anybody have? So they go to be like, I find that kind of funny because they... People do that today, too. Well, let's go see what the church has to say about this, you know. But that's what they did. And so they begin to pull up. And just as the prophet Micah had predicted in the Old Testament, promised one was going to be born in Bethlehem, they bring out the scroll and they read exactly what God had said 400 or 500 years prior, mm-hmm. through the prophet Micah. And then we find out what happens in 7-8. Let's see what happens.
Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men, and they asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him."
Ooh, so now the king is really excited about this child. He's just really excited, and he wants to worship him too, right?
No.
No, he doesn't want to worship him. He was not a godly king. He was not a king who cared anything about God. But wait a minute, you know, we give the guy a benefit of the doubt here. I mean, he might have changed his ways when he hears that Jesus, the deliverer who promised thousands of years, has actually been born. I'm going to worship him too, right? That's not what he said. He wanted secretly, he wanted to what? And we'll find that out here in a minute, what he wanted to do with him. But, you know, he lets them know, oh, go ahead. And so, hey, I don't know King Herod from Timbuktu. I'm over here and I'm learning this. And so I come walking into the king's place, and he finally comes back and says, yes, it is confirmed. You know, this is supposed to take place. Our prophets back in 500 years ago predicted this. And so it is taking. So when you find him, please come back and let me know where he's at so I can go worship him as well. Yeah, that doesn't happen. And let's read 9-11.
When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was born. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Okay, so here you have where it says that he's in the house.
Mm-hmm.
So he was born in Bethlehem. He was born in a manger. So a manger is not a house. There was no room for in a house. So when Jesus was born in a manger, it means he was born in basically a stable. Not the prettiest, not like a hospital room. He was born in a stable where there were animals and such. We get songs like "Away in a Manger," you know, the cows are lowing, you know, baby's sleeping, you know, that type of thing, that picture. And so when they leave, though, they actually get a house, because now he's living in the house and the star stops over the house. That's where we get this picture that he could be older than just being a baby. But anyway, from somewhere along the lines, he's anywhere from that age. And so they get there and they open up their treasure chest or all their goods that they bring, and they give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now remember those three things. And there's lots of speculation. Why did they give him gold? Why did they give him frankincense? And why did they give him myrrh? Has anybody ever heard of those?
Frankincense was on TV the other night. It comes from the Peshmer province out of a special tree.
And what province?
Peshmer province, I think.
Okay.
In Saudi Arabia on the east.
Yep.
East side. And they score the tree, and the tree then secretes a resin
mm-hmm.
that they scrape off and burn as a healing property.
Okay, yeah. So they give him something that has to do with healing. Which
yes.
Jesus? He's the healer, right?
Right.
He's the healer of not only the nations, but the healer of...
And they mm-hmm. those people worship that incense.
Sure.
Greatly.
Burn it.
It was very treasured, put that way.
Exactly. It was something special to them.
Yes.
Gold is a symbol of what? Wealth and royalty. If you had gold back then, you were a wealthy person. You were some signifying that. What about myrrh? Why would they bring myrrh? Or why would you think they bring myrrh? Well, myrrh, there's also speculation that these gifts were something that were a symbol of what was to come. Myrrhs, they used them to embalm the bodies. So these guys knew that Jesus' purpose of coming here was not just to be the king of the world, but that they were bringing gifts that would eventually pass on down the road when he would die and he would need them all. Lots of theories. I don't know all
this. Was myrrh also a fragrance?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. They would use it in the embalming process or when they would wrap a body. So to smell, and to mask the smell of death.
Mm-hmm.
Again, there's so much speculation. That's not really part of the lesson here. Just when we're talking about it, why these three things? But pretty cool things about the Bible here. So we have this picture, and then here they come. They bow down and worship him, and they give these gifts to him. So imagine this event. I'm not sure how it all came down. Imagine Mary sitting in the house. Joseph is there. He gets called in from the wood shop where he's working, whatever, as a carpenter. And maybe there's three guys that, probably are dressed pretty lavishly, maybe not. Or they're pretty worn out from the trip. I don't know. But they hear here, and they're bringing these gifts. And why are you bringing these gifts to mine? Jesus, I don't know you guys from anywhere. You're from wherever. And get this whole picture here. And then in verse 12 it says this. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route. For God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. So here we have the picture of God coming and speaking to the three wise men in a dream. So I can imagine these three men sleeping, and God appearing to one man, and he wakes up and appears to another guy, and they all get up in the morning for breakfast. Hey, did you have any dreams last night? Yeah, man. Yeah, was it about the stars over here? Yep. No, it wasn't about that. I had a dream about, I won't believe what kind of dream I had. This guy, God, come to speak to me and tell us not to go back to Herod. Yeah, I had that same dream too. I don't know. I don't know what it was like. I have no idea.
That's why I said that's how maybe they knew to go there in the first place.
God could have revealed that to him, and then you would have went right on to. But I get this picture. I let my mind wander on all these things when I go down these paths of what it could have been like. And here they are. They get up and they say, we're not going that way. So they sneak off another way out of town and head out. And then let's see what happens in 13 through 15. Now,
after they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son.
Okay, so we have this, and Joseph is sleeping, and God not only sends an angel to appear to him in a dream again, but he lets him know, hey, get up, take your son out, because Herod's going to have all these children, 2 years and younger, killed. He's going to have all of them killed. And so you have this picture of Joseph and them getting up fleeing. And it's not just so that here. You have to look at God, the sovereignty of God. Way back 500-600 years prior, he has a prophet saying that, so I can call my son out of Egypt. Well, now, what in the world? If God was going to do that, why didn't he just have Jesus born in Egypt?
I'm sitting there thinking, why didn't he just do something to remove Herod?
Yeah, why didn't he? Yeah, he could have. God could have just caused something to happen to Herod. Later on, if you read down through the New Testament into Paul's ministry, he's out there. There's another king Herod, not the same king Herod, but another king Herod later on, who goes against God, and God kills him with worms. He dies of worms, eating from the inside out. And so God could have easily done that, but God didn't do that because God wanted to fulfill what he said 600 years prior, 500 years prior, that, hey, I must call my son out of Egypt. This was a prophecy that one of the prophets. So God knew this plan. God knew that the wise men were going to come. So you have to look at the sovereignty of God here and saying, did God, because I don't know anywhere in Scripture, and this is something I can double check, but I don't know anywhere in Scripture that says there's going to be three wise men from the east in the Old Testament that are going to come and worship the king. So God puts a plan in place that has three wise men that come to reveal to the king that Jesus is born, because he's not studying the Scriptures himself or reading it or caring about God. And then the king's going to get upset. God knew that the king was going to get upset and want to kill him because, hey, I'm the king. And that all brings about his promise of bringing him out of Egypt. I don't know. It's just something to think about. What's 16 through 18 say?
Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry, and he set forth and put to death
this book by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, can you read 18?
Yeah, sure. Mm-hmm.
A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are in mourning.
Hmm. So, what does this remind you of?
Back in Egypt, when they were killing all the.
Yep. Back in Egypt, where Pharaoh issued a decree, go out and kill all male children 2 years and under.
Right.
And so we have this thing. And just as God protected Moses back there, he's now going to use the same government, Egypt, where his... I find it very interesting. God is a... God. I would say God is a God of humor, but the same country that enslaved his people for 400 years, he is now going to use that country to save and protect Jesus, the Son of God. And he's going to grow up in that same area and come back later on because he also wants to fulfill what his prophet said back in Jeremiah. It's just amazing. What else? What else does stand there? And so, if you get this picture of God sitting up there, because the Bible talks about that God laughs at mankind when they are in confusion and don't. He sits up there and laughs. And in Psalms it says that God sits up in heaven and laughs at those who are in derision or are in confusion. Mankind's in confusion because they don't follow after God. So they're getting confused in their life and he's laughing at them. And here God takes Jesus, brings him to Egypt, the same country that Satan wanted to use to wipe out the children of Israel because the deliverer is there. It's almost as God saying, look at him, see, laughing at Satan and saying, see what I did back over here? Yeah, now look at me.
he fled to Egypt because Herod was. There's just no humor in all those children being massacred.
No,
right?
Yeah, and
you're correct. There is no humor in that.
I'm sitting here thinking, why did so many innocent children have to die?
Yeah, why couldn't have God done something else?
Right.
Yep. Why is that? Why do you think all those other children had to die?
There was a prophet that prophesied, didn't it?
Mm-hmm. What did he say? He said that a cry was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they were dead. Why would God allow hundreds, if not lots and lots of babies?
Right.
And I know a prophet said it, but God knew it before the prophet said it.
Yes.
Why
would God, and God would only protect Jesus, which
right.
I'm glad he did,
yes.
Because, but why would not provide a different way?
Right.
It's a very good question.
Even if we don't understand it, I think there just has to be a meaning to it. I don't think it was for nothing at all.
No, I don't think there was nothing at all to that. So let me ask you this. Was it God that caused the babies to be killed?
It was Herod's selfishness.
Yeah, and who controls Herod?
Satan.
Satan.
Yeah.
So we got to remember that God, it was not God who killed those babies or had those infants killed. It was Satan that did that. And this will be a question that lots of people ask if they read this story. Why would all those infants... If God really loved man and mankind, why would he only protect Jesus and not all those other babies? And we could ask the same question today, in our world today. We could ask the same question, if God loves babies so much, why in the world are there so many abortions? Or
he could
sure,
is it because
but we
of
have
all the world?
Right. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's
yeah.
because of our sin nature that
yeah.
those things occur.
Yeah, And God lets mankind choose which way to go. And then you say, well, that's not just God. Well, yes.
Yeah.
It isn't just in some sense in our mind, in our thinking. But in God's mind, it is just. Because if he chooses to not let us make that choice, there is no justice in that at all. That means that you and I no longer can choose to follow him, that no longer and I can
and
do anything.
And that goes all the way back to Eden when they ate the fruit.
All the way back to that initial sin when mankind, Adam and Eve, chose to be like God and say, I am God.
So then this is a question I have now. We know now that Eric was the follower of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
So he was king over, right?
Mm-hmm.
So now who put Herod in position where he was at?
Oh, that's a good question. I have to go back to history to look at how that transpired.
I think what he's getting to is ultimately doesn't God let people over us according to.
I'm talking about our same situation now.
Okay, that's where you're headed.
We
okay.
have a responsibility to to choose people over us that
supposed to be
that mm-hmm.
godly
have
sure.
God's interest and our interest in their life.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
if we don't, God's still going to have his way.
Yep. Yeah, he'll still make the choice, and
right.
God will still, in the end, God's plan will always come to pass.
Right.
His promise will always be fulfilled. It may be a grievous and hard uphill battle or uphill walk that we go through because
right.
of mankind's choice and in choosing to do things that go against what God said. And we see that all the way through the children of Israel, they constantly chose to go against God. Against God. And God says, okay, I'll still bring about the deliverer.
Mm-hmm.
I still got this plan coming.
And
but you're going to go through this.
Just remember the timeline, too, because the Bible goes in hundreds of years for things to change.
Yep. So we can elect a president now.
That's just a twinkling.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, just like our lives, basically.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. One day to God is like 1,000 years to man or something like that.
Yeah, right.
1,000 years to man is like one day to... Yeah. So we have that. And it just goes to show you, though, that our choices, the things that we do in life, impact others, not just for one generation, but for hundreds and hundreds of generations down the road. And that's a very solemn thought.
Yes.
If you think about that, and you think about the severity of some of those things that come upon us, well, let's move on here with the with this 19 through 23. All right, let's see what it says.
After Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who sought the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judah in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene.
So, Hosea 11, verse 1 says this, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt." Here he is talking about, foretelling of Jesus coming here to come out of Egypt. Now, why did he say, it says he was going to be what now? So that he would be called a what? A Nazarene. Now, we didn't cover this, I don't think, a whole lot in the previous history, but does anybody know what a Nazarene or a Nazarite was in the Old Testament?
Those were the ones that didn't Were they the ones that didn't cut their hair?
Yeah. So we get these pictures now. You get pictures of Jesus, you know, that people portray. They think they know what Jesus looks like. So they put all these pictures up there. And you got these pictures of a man with really long hair sometimes, a beard. And, you know, you got all these pictures of what people think Jesus looked like. I'm glad we don't know what Jesus looks like. And if you watch really the old movies like Judah Ben-Hur and some of these old movies that portray the time of Jesus, you will never see a face of Jesus in the movie at all. You might see Jesus carrying the cross. You will see him put nails on his hands and his feet. You put him up on the cross, but you never see his face. And that's because even in the movie world years ago, they had such a respect for this man Jesus that we don't know what he looks like, and he's God, and no man has seen God, so we don't want to put a false image out there of who God is. Not so much anymore today. Yeah, we'll put anybody up there, and that's who it is. But that's one of the reasons why you would see that. And so you have this thing, but a Nazarene, and so I've had people say, well, Jesus was a Nazarite. And they'll use this passage a lot of times and just say, well, Jesus would have never drank wine, so we shouldn't drink wine or alcohol, things like that. Or Jesus would never cut his hair, so we shouldn't cut our hair either. And you'll hear people say this stuff. Jesus came from Nazareth. He will be called a Nazarene because he's from Nazareth. But we never hear the Bible say that Jesus was a Nazarite like Samson. So Samson was, when he was born, he was his parents, an angel came and did the same thing like Jesus, with Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph. The angel appeared and said, hey, I'm going to raise up a judge named Samson. You're going to name him this. He's going to be a Nazarite set apart for me. So a Nazarite is someone who was set apart for the work that God had called him to. And so the parents were issued, hey, don't drink any wine, don't eat any grapes, don't eat anything, don't cut his hair, don't touch any grapes while the baby is in your womb or while you're raising them. You're not allowed to do any of that stuff. The mother wasn't allowed to. So that the child would have been pure all the way through so that nothing could, affect
him. Is that because they moved there later? Like, I came to Delaware, so I'm not a true Doverite.
No, you're not from Delaware, right. So you moved there, but you would be a Delawarean now.
Yes, I'm Delawarean,
yes.
But I'm not a Delawarean.
Right. I like that, Scott.
Yes.
Yeah, you moved into Delaware, so you're a Delawarean, but you're not a Delawarean. You're not someone who was born there.
Correct.
Jesus went to Nazareth because he was fulfilling a prophecy. Again. So he was not a true Nazarite in the sense that he was born in Nazareth. And he wanted to fulfill that because the prophecy is saying no good thing can come out of Nazareth. Fulfill the prophecy that says no good thing can come out of Nazareth. And it was a joke because, yeah, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. What in the world? You know, I don't know. I don't know if we want to say that. I mean, that's just kind of like that's almost kind of a negative slam on somebody who grew up in Nazareth. I mean, it'd be like me. I grew up in Hartley. And it'd be like someone saying, nothing good can come out of Hartley. Well, I grew up in Hartley. Wait a minute. I'm good, right? Anybody who lives in Hartley's great, right?
Right.
I mean, or vice versa. My dad grew up in Newcastle, in Swanwick Park, Newcastle, just outside it. It'd be like someone saying, nothing good can come out of Swanwick Park in Newcastle.
Plus, I guess they'll say,
you know, where you come from.
Above the canal and below the canal.
Yeah, you're up above the canal, below the canal, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, everybody makes fun of, you know, slower, lower Delaware.
Right.
What in the world? Wait a minute.
Exactly.
There's all kinds of beautiful people that live in lower Delaware.
Yeah, they don't care about how hot it's hot in the afternoon.
But you have this thing, and you find again that God brings him back out of Egypt and doesn't say, go back to Bethlehem where he was born. I want you to go to Nazareth. Here's Joseph and Mary. There's so many different angles that you can come from this. Here's Joseph and Mary listening to what God says. Okay, God, here we go. And they go to Nazareth. Don't have a house in Nazareth. You have to set up a whole new practice. You have to set up a whole new house. And you have to start all over from scratch. And here they are moving along. I don't know if Jesus has any brothers or sisters yet at this time. We know that Jesus did have some brothers or half-brothers, I guess, because Joseph wasn't his biological father. But you know, you have this. So you have this picture. He might have had brothers and sisters, and they're bringing their family from Egypt all the way to Nazareth now, and they set up shop and they're starting to live, and that's where Jesus grows up. And so you have this, but it's all to fulfill again what God said way back. And boy, we gotta keep moving here. We're almost done. All right, so let's skip all the way now, and we're gonna skip all the way to Luke chapter 2, verse 40.
The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him.
Okay, so he's a boy now, and he becomes strong, and what's on him?
God's grace
is on him, and he becomes strong, and he's getting wise, and God says that. So he was just like every other little boy or girl growing up.
But yet, I hear people, they say there's so very little about Jesus' younger years, stories or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
If he was that important, why isn't there any kind of stories of this or that or the other?
Mm-hmm.
On it, instead of just a passage or two.
So why didn't God feel that it was important for us to know what his childhood was like? That's what they ask, you know. Do you think it's relevant how his childhood was like? Why not? Let me ask you about that. Do you want to know what everybody's childhood, when you go to meet somebody, do you ask them what their childhood was like? I don't know. Hey, how did you grow up? You know, I might ask, where'd you grow up at? You know, where are you from? That's a question we always ask. Hence, people say, well, where are you from? Well, I'm from Harley. Or I'm from, Smyrna. Or I was born in Dover here, but I lived the first 2 years of my life in Smyrna. And then my parents moved to Dover, and then they moved to Harley. So I don't even know what you call me. I'm from all over. I mean, in Delaware. And when it comes to Delaware, I mean, as far as towns go. But that's what we ask. Where are you from? Oh, I associate Hartley from where I'm from because that's where I spent most of my life. Majority of my life as a boy was spent in Hartley. So I associate Hartley. That's where all my friends were. I played ball there. I had more memories from Hartley than I did from Smyrna or from Dover. So I associate Hartley as where I grew up from. It's not really where I was born. Mm-hmm. That's a good question. I don't know. Same way some people say Harrington instead of Harrington.
What's
Harrington? I don't know. It's a good question.
Is it Little Haven or Little Heaven?
Yeah, Little Haven or Little Heaven, right. Yeah.
Is it Houston or Houston?
You're right.
Oh,
exactly.
Right.
Yeah.
It depends on if you're in Houston, Delaware, or Houston, Texas.
It's spelled the same way. With very good point. The same principle applies, though. Anybody, any little boy that grew up in Smyrna, or however you say that?
Smyrna.
You got me thinking now. Jesus was just like that. He was a human being. And so oftentimes I think we forget and say, well, Jesus was God. So he knew everything. He couldn't sin. There was absolutely no way that he could do anything wrong because he was God. Wrong. Jesus was man. He was born just like you and I. The only thing that he did not have, that he was born with, that you and I were born with, he was not born with the sin nature that passed on through the bloodline of the Father, because he was born perfect. Does that mean that Jesus could not sin? We talked about this last week.
Right.
You thought anything about that, Josh?
So...
We talked about this at the end. Jesus could have sinned because he would have been born with the same mind, will, and emotions that you and Adam and Eve were born back in the garden, except for he didn't have a sin nature. So he would have been like the first Adam, living in the garden, perfect and communing with God. And if he would have chose to sin, he would have been cut off from God.
And if he wouldn't have had the ability to sin, then him being tempted would have no meaning.
That's correct. Right. He could not say, I've been tempted like you have, or I've gone through everything. He couldn't identify with you and me.
Right.
It's kind of like, I used this illustration, did I use it last week, or did I use it in Sunday school? I forget now. Anyways, it'd be kind of like me at work, being the manager, and an employee saying, oh, well, I'll say this. for 23 years, I had never called out at work. So I spent 23 years working at Byers and never had a day call out. Never had a sick day, never had anything. And I would get so frustrated when an employee would call out, and I'm sick today, and I couldn't identify with them. Then Julie had her gallbladder surgery. And she called and woke up, I'd take her to the hospital. So I called and said, hey, look, I take my wife to the hospital, we're checking it out, I'll be in the work later. That's what I told her, I'll be in the work later. I have to wait through the day. I'm like, she ain't coming out. We're not getting home. I'm not away. I'm going to work today. So I called back to store. I ain't going to be coming in today because my wife's in the hospital. Do you know, during that time when she was in the hospital, I kind of began to think and understand what some of my employees went through? Up to that point, I couldn't. And if Jesus was like that, he couldn't identify with you and me when we go through a temptation. And so sometimes it takes us to go through an experience to be able to say, hey, I understand what my employees are going through. I can identify with you now when you're in the hospital with a family member or you get sick. And even though I wasn't the one affected getting sick by it, but I went through it with my wife. And so I can now say, I identify with that. And sure, there's a legitimate thing. And maybe I want to go to bat for my employees and say, hey, let's give them some sick days, or let's try to figure something out with the company to do that. Well, Jesus did the same thing for us. He went through this whole thing for you and I, and yet he was without sin. So it means he did not give in to the temptations, even though he faced them. That's hard to imagine, but...
Yeah, that's the thing that's hard to imagine. So I'm thinking, like, my kids, I love to teach them to be selfish. There's certain things they just do, and that's because of the sin nature. Mm-hmm. So him as a boy, it wouldn't have been his tendency to be selfish or like all the other things that we think of.
That's correct. It wouldn't have been his tendency to do that, but he certainly would have been tempted. Now, I also would question sometimes what we think is sin. Is it really sin? So, like, I oftentimes say, well, oh, my kid stuck his tongue out at somebody. Or did something stupid. Is that really wrong? Is that really sin?
No.
Or is that just them not understanding, that that's not nice to do something. That's not nice to be something. There is an element of sin in that because it is a pride nature. It's something where I'm better than you, so I'm doing that, in their spirit. But do they understand that? Do you know what I mean? So sometimes I think what we associate as what we assimilate as sin may not be really sin in God's eyes. It may not be right. It may not be right for someone to do, but what God would actually consider a sin. I don't know. So, because it would be hard for me to imagine that Jesus never got into a fist fight with somebody as a kid growing up over a toy. Mm-hmm. Or, it would just be hard not to imagine that because that's all we can associate with. But we have to understand that. I think sometimes that's why the early years are left out.
Well,
because,
I was going to ask that.
It's a very good question. That's a question. If you can get the answer to that one, Lord, please let me know. Because
but I was to think, maybe we don't have that because of some of that. I don't know. But, I was just thinking, well, does that have anything to do with...
And that could be. And so, yeah, and that's a very good question. Well, it's the age of accountability, then all the way up until that time, Jesus was accountable for his actions.
Right.
That's hard for me to say that.
Yeah.
That would not be accurate.
I don't think about it so much in that way as not having that measure to measure our
up to. Up to. Yeah. Right, exactly.
It's like our son, when he was younger, I would grill outside, mm-hmm. and he would want to put his hand on the grill. Mom's like, oh, no, you're going to, it's going to hurt, blah, blah, blah. I said, honey, let him go. You want him there?
Mm-hmm.
He was accountable for that from then on.
He knew. He knew from then on.
Knew.
If I touched that, I'm
right.
Sure.
He told him not to, but he wanted to.
That's no fear of water either.
Yeah. So you have that, and I think age of accountability is different for each child. Mm-hmm. And the reason I say that is there's a time where I've seen some of my kids on their own. Hey, that I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And they know. Okay, so that grieves me inside. Are they at the point where I need to explain to them this message, this gospel? Because if they know right from wrong at that age, if something happens to them and I haven't explained that to them and they don't know, where do they go? Mm. You know, we always associate, well, okay, when I get to a certain age, you know, in the church, some churches I grew up in were, you know, 12 years old, you know, you really want to put pressure on your kids at 12 years old, make a choice, you know, get baptized, do these things, do this and that. And that's all good and right. I mean, I have no problem of sharing that.
Yeah, that's
they do. They do. And what we're going to read here in just a minute, that's why they do that. Well, Jesus was here at 12, and so that's why it's
a kind of a story.
I would agree with that, Lori. Absolutely. Well, let's read 41 through 45.
His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they adjourned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in company, they went a great journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him.
So here they are. You got Jesus going to the Passover. They're going there to again, follow the tradition, you know, the Passover and everything, and they left. And as they were leaving, we have this picture, right? And they started looking, parents started panicking. Where's Jesus at? We can't find him.
Right. They want a day.
Yeah.
They want a whole day.
In an hour, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Now, can you imagine your 12-year-old son or daughter sitting in Jerusalem, not even worried where his parents are?
Right.
Jesus wasn't panicking, running around. No, he was wise enough to understand and say, "Hey, I'm okay. I'm not worried about this. Yeah, no fear, no worry."
And I could see that because they were traveling in a big group of other kids. He was playing with them.
Yep, and he's probably with one of the cousins, or you know, maybe John the Baptist, or something like that. Who knows?
Right.
But they traveled in groups because of robbers. So the robbers along the way, if you were in a small group, you could get robbed and lose everything. If you study the scriptures, you'll see that Jesus tells a parable about the Samaritan who rescued the man who was beaten along the way, and that's what happened. So you would move in groups, in large groups that keep the away. If you had a larger group, you weren't apt to get robbed. And so they're looking at it, and here they are, and can't find them. And so they go back. In 46 to 47, it says this. 3 days later. There's that 3 days. Now we're into, instead of the 40 days, we're into 3 days. So remember now 3 days, because 3 days later, they finally discover him in the temple. Now there's a sermon right in itself. 3 days later, not 3 days later he arose from the dead, but 3 days later he was found in the temple. Here it is. And he's sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So here they are, these Pharisees, these scribes, the leaders that were in the temple there did not know that Jesus was the Son of God. They did not know that he was the promised deliverer. All they knew is this was a 12-year-old boy who marveled them with his answers. Where in the world did he get these answers from? It just baffled them the way he was able to explain and answer things from the scriptures, and had his thought pattern, his thinking. So he gets there, and this is what you got. And so then his parents didn't know what to think. And they said, "Son," his mother said, Mary says, "Son, why have you done this to us?" Now, have you ever done that to your kids? That sounds like me. "Seth, Catherine, why are you doing this to your dad? You know this just irritates me. This just makes me angry when you don't pick up your room." And you just, this is what his parent, I do the same thing that Mary does. And he said, "Why have you done this? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" Jesus asked. "Did you know that I must be about in my father's house?" I mean, I can see the puzzled look and the raised eyebrows and scrunched up nose. What are you talking about?
I don't understand why Mary didn't understand what he was talking about.
That's true.
Right.
Well, that's true. That's very true. Maybe she didn't quite understand what the deliverer was going to be entailing at that point. Knew that he was going to be a man of God, a prophet.
Right.
Because he's going to do what? Save the people from their sin. He's going to deliver you guys. Maybe she was thinking he was going to be more different type of a different type of man than what.
So she didn't understand that he was God's son?
I'm wondering. I don't know. That's what it seems like here when you read that.
That's what it
seems like. They didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Jerusalem with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and all the people. Jesus began to... We always say that Jesus began his ministry when he was 30 years old. That's the mindset that we have about thinking about Jesus. But I venture to say that Jesus is actually beginning his ministry here. Not in the sense of miracles and all these works that he performed, but Jesus had started his ministry by planting seeds in these learned men of the land, in essence, pastors or leaders of their church at their time, and on our language today. He was beginning to plant seeds in their mind and thinking and thoughts through his answers. And he grew.
Even here it says that Mary kept all these things in her heart.
Yes.
So it was already starting to, the seed was already planted there.
Yes. Yeah, she started, and so I wonder, puzzling, what did my son really mean by that? And began to seek herself, and Mary was one who influenced. Hey, it's time to step up at the wedding of Canaan, where he turns the water into wine. Hey, you know what? It's time to step up. It's your first, come on, son, it's on your way now. You're ready to go. And so she had this. She had that. Jesus' character as a man was the character of God. And so it's really hard for us to grasp this, that how can a man on this earth have character that is the character of God? Now, so let me just read these type of characteristics that God has, that Jesus had. He was sinless and holy. God is sinless and holy. He always kept his word. God always keeps his word. He was completely righteous. God is righteous. He was perfectly wise. God is wise. He was loving and kind. God is loving and kind. He was merciful and gracious to people, just as God is merciful and gracious, and we've seen that all the way through. It's a no wonder that Jesus was liked by so many people, because he had the characteristics of God. An Old Testament prophecy described what the deliverer would be like is Isaiah. And I would like to read Isaiah 11, verse 2. And we can see what Isaiah describes what the deliverer was going to be like. Let me read verse 1 first. Out of the stump of David's family, in other words, out of David's descendants, will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch. And in that new branch, the word branch is capital B. A new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor will he make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and the truth like an undergarment. And in the day that the wolf and the lamb will live together, the leopard will lie down with the baby goat, and the calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. And a little child will lead them all. A little child will lead them all. Jesus was leading them in the temple. The cow will graze with the bear, near the bear, and the cub with the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat the hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put his hand in the nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. And it goes on and on and on again about, again, exalting whom the heir of David's throne, which is Jesus. And as we end this lesson here tonight, we see this whole thing of God, again, over and over again, preparing the way for the deliverer through the prophecies, through the whole history. We see how God orchestrated so that everything would come to pass. He even allowed man, Herod, to do some very grotesque things by killing those infants because of the choices that mankind were making, so that he could save Jesus through Egypt. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8 says this. This is what the Lord said. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert, with no hope for the future. They will live in barren wilderness and in uninhabited land. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made their hope, made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green. They never stop producing fruit. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all the hearts and examine the secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to their actions deserved. Those are the verses there of Jeremiah the prophet, who talking about mankind, who puts our faith and trust in man. The first few verses there, 5 and 6, is someone who lacks confidence in God. They turn to the man. The second one is verses 7 through 8, is someone who has confidence in salvation. You can see the difference between someone who doesn't have confidence in the deliverer and someone who does, and what happens. Any last thoughts? Any final thoughts before we finish up? That's all I had for tonight.